This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And basketball is just not the most important thing to me right now. There's a lot of stuff going on overseas. All my people are still in bondage all across the world, and there's a lot of dehumanization going on. So, you know, I apologize if I'm not going to be focused on y'all questions. You know, it's just too much going on in the world for me to just be talking about basketball. Like, I focus on this shit 24/7 most of the time, but it's just too much going on in this world not to address. You know, it's sad to see this shit going on. And it's not just in Palestine. It's not just in Israel. It's all over the world, man. And I feel it. I'm very compassionate to all races, all cultures. And to see a lot of different people being discriminated from upon or against being discriminated against based on their religion, color of their skin, what they believe in, it's just sad. You know, we all say we're human beings and we care and we're compassionate. But, you know, what are you doing to help? You know, and being in this gym, yeah, I'm grateful for the opportunity. Yeah, it's a blessing. But my goal out here, my purpose is to help humanity. And I can't sit here and not address that. You know, I don't care which way you stand on either side. If you're a human being, then you would support, you know, the anti-war effort that's going on. There's a lot of people losing their lives, children, a lot of babies. And, you know, that's just what I'm focused on. So if you guys want to ask me questions about the game,
As-salamu alaykum, greetings of peace. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. My special guest, Adnan Rashid. How are you, my brother?
I am fine, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for inviting me, Brother Eddie.
Historian, academic, somebody who's dedicated his life to speaking out against injustices, calling people to the purpose of life. Have I left anything out? Probably a bunch, but is there anything that you want to fill in?
I think you've said too much.
Yeah. A lot more can be said, but what right now, there is oppression, media manipulation. It's so nice to see. This is one of the basketball players from the NBA. You guys, I don't know if you heard of the NBA. Many are silent, but this is one who we believe recently accepted Islam. And he's like, I don't have time for basketball right now. I don't want to talk about basketball. While many of people are playing the Xbox, little kids are getting blown to pieces. What do you think when you hear someone like this speaking out?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I find this to be very encouraging. People of influence, people of following, people who have ability to speak, they must speak. It is a basic tenet of Islam to speak up when you see oppression. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a categorical report stated, Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadihi fa'in lam yastatil fabilisanihi fa'in lam yastatil fabiqalbihi wa dhalika ad'afu al-iman. The Prophet said, if you see a munkar, an evil, an injustice, then you stop it with your hand. If you cannot do so, then open your mouth, use your tongue, use your speaking ability to speak against it. And if you can't do that, then at least consider it bad in your heart. And that is the weakest of iman. So to see people come out and speak up against injustice, oppression, this is very encouraging. Of course, people who have the ability to do more must do more. Not everyone's a politician. Not everyone's a general. Not everyone is an academic. Not everyone's a public speaker. But whatever ability you have, whatever capacity Allah has given you, you know what it is. Use it for the betterment of this planet. We want this world to be a better place. We want peace and justice to prevail. And that, for that reason, we must speak up. We can't remain silent anymore.
Sheikh, tell us, Adnan, there's a lot of people who, when they see this, this is just blatant injustice happening. You have people like recently you had a Paris Hilton. She actually spoke out. It's interesting. You know, this is so heartbreaking. This needs to stop. But then a little while after, her tweet was removed. So you have some people who suffer the backlash of speaking out. So I want to start off with just making this clear, because a lot of times the attack will come, oh, Muslims hate Jews. Oh, the term anti-Semitic comes out, even though in history. So I want to go to this next clip and just show that there are actually many, many Jews out there who are actually speaking out against this. I want to show a few clips and then get your reaction to this.
With the help of the Almighty, my name is Rabbi Yisrael David Weiss.
My name is Chaim Brashit.
My name is Anat Natasha Kamran.
My name is Jonathan Rosenhead.
My name is Hagit, and I'm an anti-Zionist Jew.
And I am 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 an anti-Zionist Jew.
I support the full rights of the Palestinians.
I oppose Israeli apartheid.
I am against Israeli racism and discrimination.
I am against the silencing of my voice.
I am against the silencing of my voice.
I am against the silencing of my voice.
For this, I have been called anti-Semitic.
For this, I have been called self-hating Jew.
For this, I have been called a traitor.
But that won't stop me.
But that won't stop me.
But that won't stop me.
Let's be clear. Anti-Zionism is not anti-Semitism.
Jews and Palestinians are not enemies.
Israel is not acting in my name.
Israel is not acting in my name.
Israel is not acting in my
name. What brings you here today to support Palestinian rights? We as Jews are embarrassed what's happening there in the state of Israel in the Jewish name.
And what's your message to the people of Palestine?
They shouldn't give up the struggle. They should continue to fight and not give up the struggle against the state of Israel, because by the end, Palestine will be free, because this is truth, will succeed by the end. What's your message to the people?
I'm an American, and I'm also someone who holds Israeli citizenship. I lived there for 3.5 years in my childhood, and I was always told that Israel was only ever defending itself, that it was never the aggressor, that the Palestinian people were always the aggressors, and that they only wanted death to all Jews and all of Israel. Well, the wool has been pulled from my eyes. And it's not just what's happening now, it is what has been happening. From the open air prisons, to the checkpoints, to the blockades, to the lack of human rights, water, electricity, the COVID vaccine, all of it, children being ripped from their families, homes being stolen by Zionists. This cannot continue. Everyone must stand with Palestine. I stand for a free Palestine. This must end, and it must end now.
That's very touching. It's very deep. What do you think when you see that?
Fascinating. Absolutely amazing. These voices were suppressed for a very long time. Hence the statements that do not suppress our voices. Let our voices come out so the world can know that this is not an anti-Jewish movement. This is a movement against an extremist ideology that wants to wipe out an entire people from the face of this earth. So this is about confronting extremism. This is about confronting oppression. This is about speaking up against those who do certain crimes in the name of certain people. And I'm so happy to see the Jewish voices to come out to express their views on this, to let the world know that whatever the state of Israel is doing to the Palestinians is not in their name. They are not involved. They don't sympathize. They don't even condone such barbarity in their name, because the state of Israel for a very long time has been using the name of the Jewish people, the House of Israel, as a trump card to suppress voices. You see, this accusation of anti-Semitism comes your way every time you open your mouth to criticize the state of Israel or the Zionist ideology. The accusation immediately that's thrown at you is that you are anti-Semitic. Not long ago, literally less than 24 hours ago, one of the CNN journalists, she interviewed the Pakistani foreign minister, and he highlighted the fact that the media is very, very much biased towards Israel. And she had the audacity to tell him that you are making an anti-Semitic statement. And he was shocked to hear this, that how can you even attempt to call me an anti-Semite when I am highlighting or I'm pointing to a fact? The fact is that the media has been very biased in its reporting when it comes to the state of Israel and its oppression against the Palestinian people. Hundreds of children have died innocent people. More than 250 innocent people have been killed in the recent conflict. And it's not a conflict, by the way. It cannot be called a conflict. Conflict is between two factions. Here you have an occupying military with immense might and war machine against a people who have slingshots, who have stones. At best, you know, what do they have? They don't have a military. They don't have a state. They don't have a political leadership that's effective enough to stop this oppression against them. So where is the conflict? So it is very encouraging to see voices, in particular Jewish voices, to speak up against the oppression of Israel so that we can all together, as brothers and sisters in humanity, stand together against this oppression, wherever it may come from, right? Whether it comes from Muslims or Christians or the Jewish people, we need to stand against oppression together as brothers and sisters in humanity. I'm very, very happy to see this, these voices and these clips.
Let's go back into history. You're a historian now. You can give us some academic facts, not fiction. So before we get into educating people on the blatant injustices, some examples, the occupation, et cetera, let's go, because this is what we wanted to start this on, the framework that this is not an Arab-Palestinian thing, a Muslim, a Jewish thing. Muslims for centuries were actually the protectors of Jews. So let's go ahead and let's hear, and then we get your comments on that. Jews themselves, this is something that's from their academics, from their sources. And let's hear from the lips of Jews from the past and today who testified to this fact.
Saving Jewish men and women and children who lived in Albanian lands.
Now, this is a very long topic. I mean, you can go on and probably write a book on this. But just in short, can you talk about these facts, how Jews were persecuted and they were driven out of the Christian lands, the golden ages of the Jews, and how they fled persecution from the Nazis, and how from World War II, even back before then and after that, how Muslims were, is this a true statement? I mean, that Muslims were the protectors of Jews. Historically,
absolutely.
Is that an academically sound statement?
Absolutely, Brother Eddie. And this statement has been confirmed and verified by many Jewish historians and academics. This is not Muslim propaganda. This is not something Muslim historians have been claiming or Muslim politicians have been stating. This has been clearly stated by Jewish academics. They have acknowledged that for over 1,000 years, when the Jewish people were facing persecution, they were in the diaspora. And during this diaspora, they were scattered all over the world, and they were facing heavy oppression at the hands of the Catholic Church in particular. Throughout Christendom, the Jewish people were oppressed. For example, to give you one example, in the year 633 CE, there was a council held, a church council held in the city of Toledo in Spain. This is exactly a year after the Prophet of Islam passed away. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam died in the year 632 CE, a year after the Prophet's death in the year 633 CE, this council was held in Toledo. And it was decreed in this council that all the children of the Jewish people are to be taken away from them by force, and they are to be raised as pious Christians by the Catholic nuns and monks. In other words, the Jewish people in Spain were to give away their children by force to be raised as Christians, to be forcefully converted to Catholicism. This is why a Jewish historian called Zion Zohar, who is a contemporary historian, American historian, in his book, A History of the Sephardic and Mizrahi Jewry, on page 9, he states that when Muslims arrived in Spain in the year 711, the Jews welcomed them as liberators. The Jews opened the doors for them. And thenceforth, for the next 700 years, the Jewish communities in Spain prospered under the domain of Islam, under the protection of Islam. In fact, there were times when Jewish influentials became prime ministers. There was a Jewish prime minister to the most powerful caliph in the history of Islamic Spain, Abdurrahman III, who governed in the 10th century CE. He was the caliph in Cordoba, a rival caliph to the Abbasid caliph in Baghdad. He was the most powerful monarch in Western Europe at the time. He was ruling Spain, Islamic Spain, Al-Andalus. And he had a Jewish prime minister called Hazdai ibn Shaprut. How is that possible if Muslims were to pursue an anti-Jewish policy across the board, all the way? So this propaganda or this perception that the Muslims are bloodthirsty, they are after Jewish lives, they are thirsty for Jewish blood, or we want the Jews to be destroyed or something like that. These are all false ideas spread by the state of Israel as a deliberate policy to justify their crimes against the Palestinian people. They come up with this propaganda that the Muslims are against the Jewish people, Muslims want the Jews to be destroyed, and Muslims, you know, this is not acceptable. We have to speak up. We have to really talk about the history. If that's the case, then what happened for 1,000 years? From Al-Andalus, from Spain to India, where the Muslims ruled, okay, this large stretch of land was governed by the Muslims. Why were the Muslims giving refuge to the Jewish people, in particular those Jewish people who were heavily persecuted in Christendom? If you go further into history, if you want to look deeper, in 1215, the fourth Lateran Council, that decreed, and it was held in France, it was decreed that all the books of the Jewish people are to be burnt, and because they are guilty of deicide, okay, deicide means they killed God. The Jewish people were accused of killing the Christian God, okay, and Christian God is allegedly Jesus Christ. So because Jesus Christ was crucified due to a Jewish conspiracy, as the Gospels indirectly suggest, the Jewish people were accused of that crime. And for that reason, they were persecuted heavily throughout European history. Jewish scholars have written books on this, right? There are so many books. There is one book in particular I strongly recommend. It is authored by Mark Cohen. Mark Cohen is a Jewish historian. He has talked about this, the Jewish people under the crescent and the cross. He talks about, of course, there was no utopia, there was no perfection, there was no paradise, so to say, under the rule of Islam for the Jewish people. But the Jewish people themselves called their experience under Islam the Golden Age. They called it the Golden Age of Islam.
They called
it. And I have the Jewish historians themselves. For example, if you really want me to quote certain people, I can put quotes out. I mean, let's start with... a contemporary testimony from a Jewish rabbi living in Cordoba in the 11th century. In 1080s in Cordoba, a Jewish rabbi called Bahya bin Pakuda, he states in his treatise titled Kitab al-Hidayah, he states, if one of our contemporaries looks for similar miracles now, let him examine objectively our situation among the Gentiles, i.e. the Muslims in this case. Since the beginning of the diaspora, and the way our affairs are managed in spite of the differences between us and them, both secret and open, which are well known to them, let him see that our situation, as far as living and subsistence are concerned, is the same as theirs, or even better, in times of war and civil disturbances. You see how both their leaders and their vulgar peasants toil much more than the middle and lower classes among us, according to our Lord's promise contained in the scriptures. So here we have a Jewish rabbi in 11th century Cordoba writing about his status, his life, and how, you know, how prosperous the Jewish people are in comparison to the Muslims, other Muslims who may be written. In the 12th century, we had a Jewish traveler who traveled to Baghdad. His name was Benjamin Tudela. Benjamin Tudela wrote, in Baghdad, there are about 40,000 Jews, and they dwell in security, prosperity, and honor under the great caliph, at that time, Caliph al-Mustanjid. And amongst them are great sages, the head of the academies engaged in the study of the law. He's talking about the Iraqi academies of the Jewish people. You know, some of the best rabbis in the world throughout the Middle Ages, where were they found? Mainly two places, if not more. Two places, if not more. Number one, the best rabbis in the world, the most educated, the most thoroughly trained rabbis in the world for the Jewish people who were guiding the Jewish communities around the world were in Baghdad, in Iraq, ruled by the Muslims for
there was no book burning like we have modern time. We have people burning the books, you know, modern day book burning happening now in this area. This wasn't happening at that time, even though the Muslims had the upper hand. They were ruling.
Look, as Bahya bin Bakuda stated in his, the statement I read from him, he said, the differences are known to Muslims, open and secret. They know about us. They know about the Jewish law. They know about our beliefs. And yet they don't persecute us. We are living in prosperity. So there were no book burnings in Spain. There were no book burnings in Baghdad. There were no book burnings like there were in the Christian world. In the Christian world, the Jewish books were burnt. They were wiped out completely in France. In fact, the Jewish people were banished altogether. They were exiled. They were thrown out of Britain in the 13th century by King Edward I. And then later on, the French king, at the same time, he also banished the Jewish people. Where did they go is the question. Where did they find refuge? They found refuge in Spain, governed by the Muslims at the time. And what happened after Spain fell to the Catholic monarchs in 1492? In the year 1492, the last stronghold of the Muslims, called Granada, fell to the Catholic monarchs. Where did the Jewish people go then? Because they were the most heavily persecuted people once Spain fell entirely to the Christians, or the Catholics in this case. So the Jewish people, they left Spanish territory for, again, the Muslim lands. They went to the Ottoman territory. They took refuge in Thessalonica, in Constantinople, and other cities in Asia Minor. They went as far as India, some of the Jewish people went. They took refuge in the Middle East. They took refuge in North Africa. Some of the Jewish migrants from Spain were in Morocco and Tunisia and Libya for until as late as 1948, when the State of Israel was created against the wishes of the Palestinian people. And it was only then when things became bitter, when the Jewish people felt insecure in the Muslim lands because of the actions of the Zionist movement in the land of Palestine. It was then when this cordial relationship between the Jewish people in general and the Muslims in particular, changed.
Hold your thought there. We're going to get to that in a moment. A couple more questions. You have the what's considered by the Jews almost like the second Moses.
Maimonides.
Maimonides.
Yes.
He was someone also who flourished, and he was considered like the second Moses. And he got educated in Muslim lands. We can go on and on and on. How about this statement by a modern professor? Have you heard this statement?
Islam saved Jewry. Absolutely.
Yes, this is in the Jewish Chronicle.
I've heard this statement not from one Jewish academic, many. One of them is Bernard Lewis, who was actually Zionist himself. Bernard Lewis was an advisor to the Zionist State of Israel. He also advised the White House. Bernard Lewis made this statement, who was a historian. Also, Jacob Lasner is a well-known Jewish historian, a Jewish academic in the U.S. today. He also made similar statement about the fact that the Muslims saved the Jewish people from destruction they were facing at the hands of Christendom at that time, throughout the Middle Ages. It doesn't come as a shock to me. I mean, it doesn't surprise me at all, because I have a number of statements in front of me from Jewish authorities and historians who have stated similar things.
All right. Now, if we go to modern day times, if you watch something like this, tell us, would your reaction be the same?
There were 14 of them total, 6 girls and 8 guys, and they're hitting me in the face. I'm bleeding on the ground. My lid splits open. I'm bleeding. And this random stranger, Hassan Askiri, jumps in. A Muslim American saved us.
What do you think when you see that modern day time, Hassan jumps up to save, you know?
Listen, you see, Muslim history is full of similar incidents. Muslims have been saving people wherever they could. Like you mentioned earlier, that during the Second World War, there were many Muslims who were saving, or they were doing the best to protect the Jewish people. Of course, Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, is a propagandist. He's gonna use false propaganda to gain sympathy from the world. I mean, his statement was absolutely absurd when he claimed that the Muslim Mufti of Jerusalem convinced Hitler to do what he did. No, that's not the case. The Mufti of Jerusalem didn't cause Hitler to write Mein Kampf. The Mufti of Jerusalem didn't advise Hitler to do on what he ended up doing to the Jewish people. This is absurd. To the contrary, what we find is that many, many Muslims throughout the history of Islam, the Muslim civilization, Jewish people were saved by the Muslims at so many different places in different times. This is only one example of what you showed me there, right? Look at the Rwandan genocide. Go and see the role of the Muslims in Rwanda. When the Hutu and Tutsi were killing each other, the Muslims did not become a party to that genocide. The Muslim role in Rwanda during the Rwandese genocide, it was absolutely amazing. Muslims were saving lives. They were hiding people in masajid so that they don't get killed by each other, right? So not only with the Jewish people, Muslims have done it whenever they could. There are so many examples. I'm a historian. There are examples filled in my brain. I can bring quotes upon quotes, and we will run out of time. So this is amazing. I mean, once again, another Muslim comes in and saves someone who needs to be saved.
Okay, so we got that out of the way. We cleared that myth, you know, where people just try to use that as a red herring. They try to use that argument, oh, they hate us, et cetera, et cetera. Historically, that's not the case. Today, you have Jews who are also speaking out against this blatant occupation, apartheid, even people like Jimmy Carter, former American president, and many people who just want to stand up for justice. Now, what's kicking a lot of this off, many people, they fall for the propaganda. They get caught in between. They think, oh, this is just some kind of simple conflict and whatnot. But let's get into some of the root of the matter. I want to get your comments on some of these clips, some of these videos that are out there, and then we can take it from there.
You are stealing my house.
And if I don't steal it, someone else is going
to
steal it.
No one is allowed to steal it, ya ammi.
So we have this being one of the main root problems here, even acknowledged by the international community, by the UN, these illegal settlements. So can you talk about this?
You see, all of this started after this injustice was committed in 1917. And it starts with the Balfour Declaration, when in 1917, the British Foreign Secretary wrote the land of Palestine away to a people who had no right to take that land. And then under the British mandate in 1948, Palestine, the land of Palestine, was given by force, unjustly, to the Zionist movement. And since then, the Zionists have been taking land piece by piece, slowly and steadily, they are expanding. And if anyone was to look at the map of Palestine from 1948 to 2021, you will see that the territory that was owned or possessed by the Palestinians, it shrunk in size, repeatedly, systematically shrinking, slowly. And these settlements are still going on. These settlers who caused the recent problem, in Sheikh Jarrah, a neighborhood of Jerusalem, where they are kicking out by force Palestinian families that have lived there for centuries. These people, they come from the middle, they come from nowhere, and they walk into a house randomly chosen, and they tell the family to get out. This is not your house. This is not your land. And you saw the example of that in that video. These people are random people, random settlers, extremist Jews walking into homes and telling the Palestinians to get out. This is our land. And they have, yeah, there you go. That's the map. If you look at that map, since 1948 onwards, the territory of Palestine has been shrinking. Look at the map in the beginning, the green, and then the second image and the third image, and look at the third, the fourth image. That's where we are today. Gaza Strip is a tiny strip, and millions of people have been squeezed into this little piece of land. And on the other hand, we have the West Bank, which is shrinking very fast. So what is left of Palestine? What is left of Palestine? Hardly anything. So it is being done systematically by using settlers who are actually occupiers. Settlers. I mean, I don't call them settlers. I call them occupiers.
Why do you?
They have no right to be in that land. They walk into Palestinian homes and they tell them to get out or you'll be killed. And this is exactly how they're doing it. They are bullying people out of their homes. Okay, they're driving people out of their homes. And then they don't want people to defend their land. This is absurd. This is absolutely crazy. What's going on right under our noses? You know, Security Council is quiet. Western powers are quiet. Muslim world feels powerless. It's a very desperate situation, unfortunately.
Okay, when asked, you know, why are they taking the land? We get some of these. These are some of the mainstream responses. How would you answer this? Because you're also someone who is very familiar, who studied, who spent a lot of time studying the Bible and the Jewish sources.
Why do you steal more and more Palestinian land?
Why what?
Do you steal more and more Palestinian land?
They steal our land.
But you came here, they were living here, and you came here and took land.
In the history, we lived here before that. Look at the history, not 100 years. A lot of years. God gave us Israel. God gave us this area. We didn't steal them. We didn't hate them. They hate us. Really, I appreciate them. We let them to live here, but they want to kill us. It's from the Bible, you know?
Your thoughts?
My thoughts are that this is brainwashing. This is mental conditioning. A lot of the citizens of Israel have been conditioned and mentally brainwashed by the state into thinking that God had promised this land to them. There is no such promise in the Bible. God had never said that this land is given to the Zionists. God has never said that this land has been given to the Jewish people for that matter, right? What they refer to is a verse where it states that the land of Canaan, or this land, has been given to the seed of Abraham. Okay, so the seed of Abraham means the house of Israel as well as the house of Ishmael, right? Because they are both Abraham's children. Ishmael and Jacob were both Abraham's children. So if using that argument and those particular passages, then by that virtue, the Arabs have more of a right on this land than anyone else. Why? Because Ishmael was the elder son. He was the elder son of Ibrahim or Abraham. So if they are referring to that particular passage in the Bible, then by that virtue, the Arabs have more of a right than anyone else. This claim is absurd. It doesn't even make sense historically. Things don't happen like that. Okay. People have lived in a land for thousands of years, and someone turns up and knocks the door and says, "Get out, this land is mine. Bible, which was written more than 2,000 years ago, promises this land to me, and I am one of those people the land was promised to." This is absurd. It's like Native Americans turning up to your door, Eddie, today. One of the Native Americans from the Dakota Territory or somewhere, you know, far west, where the Native Americans were driven, and whatever is left of them, whatever remains of them, they come to your house, they knock the door, and they're, "Eddie, get out, this is my house. You took it from me 2 centuries ago, or your ancestors took it from me 2 centuries ago." Would that make sense? Would that make sense? That wouldn't make sense. It's like the Aborigines in Australia going to Australians and knocking the doors and telling them to get out. This land belongs to us. And they actually, you know what? They do have some basis to say what I just stated, because the land was actually taken from them. The land was. But no one took the land from these modern Zionists. A lot of them come from European lands like Poland, Ukraine, and Russia, and other European countries. These people were never promised this land, to my knowledge, to my understanding of the Bible.
What we see also is many of the people who refer to themselves as Zionists, they are seculars and also people who are just atheists. They don't even believe in God.
True, true. A lot of the Zionists, a lot of the leadership in Israel doesn't believe in God. They are godless people. Hence their crimes. Hence the fact that they are so arrogant and they don't care about the world, what the world thinks of them. And they have no morals. If they were people of God and they cared about the promise of God, then they would be godly. They would do God's work. Instead of doing ungodly work, they would be a godly people. Look at these people. I mean, we have no problem with them. They are anti-Israel. These Jewish men who are godly men who come out and they raise their voice and they express their desperation on what Israel seems to be doing in their name. And I'm so happy to see them, that these people
especially
are coming out.
Because I'm Jewish. It's not just because I'm human. I stand up and condemn all what Israel is doing, not just now, but doing it already for decades. It's because I'm Jewish. I condemn all what's being done supposedly in my name and supposedly in the name of my religion. The Jewish religion is being misused, sadly and embarrassingly, to commit, to justify all these crimes that are being committed towards against the Palestinian people.
Have you heard... Now, we want to make sure the authenticity of this translation. I don't know if you obviously know the Arabic language, but now this is in Hebrew. It's been translated. And I want to get your take on this.
I would advise you not to play this clip because we cannot confirm the translation, even if it may be true. In case someone turns around and says that we are spreading false propaganda, just to be safe, I would advise you not to play this clip. I've seen this clip, and the first question I asked him, whether the translation is authentic. So let's talk about, I mean, we don't need this clip. We have the actions of the state of Israel. We had that lady speak from her own mouth that, okay, the land has been promised to us. Therefore, Palestinians don't have any right here. They need to get out. Okay, that's enough for us. Okay. And this clip you were about to play says pretty much the same thing, where the kids are allegedly or apparently saying the same thing that lady was saying earlier. So we don't need to play that clip. Let's confirm the translation and we can talk about it. Yes.
Okay. Good. Good advice. Thank you. What do you think? Have you seen this clip? Tell me if...
They're not... All they want is their country back.
Well, that's not going to happen. I'm sorry.
So you're telling me that...
Now, again, we're not using this as... something that is representing all of the Jewish people or the Zionists or whatnot, but...
Children, innocent children deserve to die.
Yes, because they're, in the future, are terrorists and hateful towards Israel.
Okay, yeah.
So I'd rather stop them living now before they grow and have a weapon. It's simpler.
Oh, okay, so killing kids is like... So if you had the choice... You would go into hospitals where kids are born and kill them.
Everyone, till the last, all Gaza needs to be fled. No one there.
No one there.
It just has you thinking because we see children being decimated, blown to pieces. I mean, hundreds of kids just being, you know, destroyed. So the mindset, we know that there is a clear verse in the Quran, killing one innocent human being, doesn't matter, Jew, Christian, anybody, is as if you killed all of mankind. So what do you, when you see something like this, you know, the mindset, you know, what's your reaction?
This person is probably, you know, mentally not well, or if he's mentally well, then he needs to be looked at. And Western countries need to know his name and they need to block his entry into their countries. I'm pretty sure a lot of Israelis walk around freely in Western lands because they get free passage. But if people who have these views are walking around freely, I don't see why ISIS is bad then. Why is ISIS bad? I don't know if they said these kind of things. They are bad. Of course they are bad. We don't agree with them. We have disowned them. Alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, we have disowned all people who hold such extremist views. This is extremism of the worst kind. How can you even think of killing children? It is unbelievable. What kind of a human heart do you have? Are you even a human being? This is the question I ask. How can someone who has blood running through his veins and considers himself to be normal talk like this? This is brainwashing taking place within the state of Israel, where people are being made to think like this. They are becoming extremists. They are becoming dangerous. And these people have very, very dangerous weapons in their hands. And look at what he said, that all the children of Gaza, they need to be wiped out. Imagine he becomes the prime minister of Israel. Imagine if he becomes one of those influential people in Israel. And I'm pretty sure there are many people like that. Is this what we are? Is this what we are trying to promote in the world? Is this what we? Is this why the state of Israel claims that it is a democracy? Israel, the state of Israel, respects human rights. If you do, then why is this guy free? If he's free, why is he still free? Who's talking openly about killing Palestinian children on screen? Because he feels the protection he needs. He knows that nothing's going to happen. He knows he's in Israel. If he is in Israel, I don't know where he is. He knows he's not going to be arrested and reprimanded for this. So this is absolutely crazy. This is shocking. How people can talk like this in this day and age, after all the destruction we've had for the last 30 years, what have we learned from our human experience of the last 30 years, where we had catastrophes of a grand scale? We had Iraq war, we have Afghan war, we had Vietnam, we have, before that, we had two world wars where millions of people died. What have we learned as humans from those experiences? Things seem to be getting worse, unfortunately, in some people's mind. So this is shocking. This is shocking behavior, and this is brainwashing of the worst kind. And whoever is responsible for this must be held accountable. Whoever is responsible for this kind of talk, this kind of training, or this kind of thought, it's unbelievable, shocking. If a Muslim spoke like this, Brother Eddie, if a Muslim spoke like that from Pakistan, let's say from Palestine or from Morocco, that would be on the news.
Can you imagine? Can you imagine that?
Yes, I mean, I can imagine that. I can, if a crazy nutter, a Muslim somewhere sitting in a room somewhere,
they have them all over, like that, all over, plastered all over the news.
It would be every
mainstream,
it would be
headlines everywhere.
It would become the representation of Islam for a year. And this is the problem we are facing today in the world as a community. Our voice is not being heard because we don't have independent media. We need to have independent media so that our voices can be heard by the Western masses. Not only our own masses, but even the Western masses living in the US, in Canada, in European lands, in Australia. People need to hear what the Muslim community has to say on these things. And that's only possible when we have independent media, when we don't rely on this so-called mainstream media that doesn't allow our voices to be heard.
Yeah.
That's why we need the media and influence.
Here's a... Trends are set, and even other nations can see other nations doing good, speaking for justice, and maybe this can be a motivation for them to get on that bandwagon instead of just remaining complicit by being silent. So it's very amazing to see the Irish people who are really leading in this by example. I want to get your take on this.
Bombing of hospitals, of schools, of sewage treatment plants. It is appalling. And if you want to know what the people of Palestine, you say that you're speaking on behalf of the people of Palestine. If you want to know what the people of Palestine want, ask the Palestinian farmers.
We've seen the most desperate and brutal violations of people's right to protest against injustice, against occupation, against the taking of the very ground from under people.
Israel is an apartheid state. Any of us who have been there know that. Once you know that, it changes you.
Would you recommend that? What was your take on that? You know, these are people obviously know what's going on. You know, Irish people are strong people. They're brave, you know. And these are people of integrity who are speaking out. What do you think of that? You know,
I admire their courage and I admire their their concern, and I am so happy. And it restores my hope in humanity that there are people in the Western world who haven't been affected by this consistent onslaught of media propaganda for the last 70 years. For the last 70 years, people have been made to think that Israel is Zionist extremists have the right on this land, and any Palestinian who wants his land back is an oppressor, is the culprit, is the criminal, right? this propaganda has been going on for the last 70s, and I'm so happy to see that people haven't been affected by that. Maybe they were affected, and when they went to Palestine, like that politician was mentioning, that when you go there, it changes you. When you see the oppression, when you see the concentration camp of Gaza, when you see what the Palestinians have to go through every single day, the humiliation, the checkpoints, the searching, okay, of a people who are occupying your land, when they search you and they humiliate you, okay, and they're killing you as well at the same time. You know, this kind of humiliation, when people witness this, it changes them. That's why they come back and they become like this, and they are open now about it. I'm very happy that there are people like this who are coming out and they're speaking up. And this is what we need. We need more and more moral, upright, objective, just people to come forward and speak up. There's no room for silence anymore. Silence is consent. Okay? Like Martin Luther King said once, that when good people don't do anything about evil in the world, then they are also part of the evil. They are part of the problem. So we need the good people to come out and stop this evil from happening, firstly in Palestine and anywhere else for that matter. We as humans stand together for justice and peace anywhere in the world, not only in Palestine. It's not only about Palestine. It's about every other community anywhere in the world, wherever people are suffering, innocent people, we stand with them. And I'm very happy to see this. It really restores my trust in humanity. And it really brings, a lot of peace to my heart and my mind when I've watched these videos. And I really admire this work. I want to thank these people. I want to thank these people for their effort and their concern for the people of Palestine.
We're almost out of time. We got about 10 minutes left. I mean, so it hits home into the minds, the hearts of people. When we talk about injustice, occupation, some people will lose their mind. If their neighbor is just right on their border and takes an inch of their land, they're going to court, you know, they're fist fighting, you know, things are just going bad. So now we get really, you know, just out of our mind if the electricity goes down for, you know, an hour, if when all this was happening with the food gets, there's a shortage of food, you know, let's just talk about that so people understand. You know, when people are treated as subhuman, this is what's happening. When on the outside, they talk about, okay, this is a democracy, but when they go for permits, when they go where they're made, elderly are made to stand in line all day. They have to ask to go to the bathroom, some going in the bathroom themselves, just from going from one area of the city that's maybe a 10-minute walk. They have to go through 2, 3, 4, 5 checkpoints. You know, on one end, you have water that's just freely available for everyone. On the other side over here by the Palestinians, you know, the Muslims, they, or even Christians who are Palestinian, they are not given the same water, the same electricity, the same food. People who have been working their whole year, for their livelihood, like say, for example, to get the olive oil, you know, they're stopped by the army, and they're made to say certain things, you know, against their religion, you know, to say very derogatory things against their people, etc. If not, all of the risk, all of the what they've earned for the whole year, we have stories of this, they've just been, you know, lost. So women, I mean, we can go on and on, how they're humiliated, you know. So just examples, so it can hit home. So people, just the average person, they're thinking that this is just some, you know, fight between two neighbors, it's a conflict, you know, they use these terms, that's the media manipulation, but this is just clear and blatant oppression for anyone, you know, who just looks into this a little bit deeper. So give us some examples so it really hits home, so people can be like, wow, this is not hard to figure out.
Example of what exactly?
Well, I gave a few, but when people understand, when we say occupation, when we say oppression, right?
Yeah.
What does that mean? Like the day for a Palestinian, someone living in this area, what they go through on a day-to-day basis.
I interviewed a Palestinian professor the other day, just about 4 to 5 days ago, and I asked him the same question. describe your life. And he said, imagine living with settlers or a checkpoint in front of you. Okay, there's an Israeli checkpoint on top of the hill and your house is underneath, and they can shoot you anytime at will, and they don't have to answer any questions. They are completely free to do that, right? Imagine if a license to kill has been given to a criminal to commit crimes whenever he feels he can do it, or whenever he feels that he wants to do it, right? And there is no recompense. There is no one to ask questions. Imagine in that, living in that in that fear. And this is what he said. Also, he said, there are, for example, bands of Israeli thugs. I mean, that's what he called them. They were like thugs walking around the streets of Jerusalem, breaking Palestinian property, breaking into cars, damaging houses, breaking glass, right, to terrorize the Palestinian people living in Jerusalem. And this is recent, by the way. This is last week, like in the last 10 days during this conflict. That's what's been happening, right? What they go through on a daily basis is absolutely unbelievable. I've been to Gaza. In 2010, I was in Gaza. I saw the destruction with my own eyes. The buildings were destroyed during the bombing in 2008 when the Israelis invaded Gaza, and they razed many buildings to the ground, and they did not allow cement to go through so that they can rebuild Gaza. That's one thing. And there were restrictions on things like soap, things like coriander or mint, for example, on basic items of daily use. There were restrictions on them. Imagine if your family or my family was deprived of toothbrushes, let's say, or toothpaste, right? Or something you want to use on every single day. Imagine if we were deprived. Okay, forget about education, medical treatment, or a kidney transplant, or if you need some major surgery done to yourself, if you are a patient, you're suffering from diabetes or blood pressure, or you're a heart patient, forget about treatment. You really have to wait for a long time for the permission to come through, and in most cases it doesn't come through. So the people of Gaza in particular, they are living in a concentration camp. Literally, this is how they describe it. It is a concentration camp, okay? And to get the daily provisions, they have to dig tunnels underneath, underground tunnels into Egypt, and they smuggle, okay? I mean, smuggling is a bad word. I mean, that means illegal transport of things. But here, in desperation, they have to dig tunnels, underground tunnels, and they come out in Egypt from Gaza, yeah. And that's how they get things of their daily use, like their soaps, their shampoos, their pencils, rubbers, things kids use, toys, little things people need for their daily use, okay? Necessities, what we call necessities. Forget about toys and luxuries. I mean, things they use on daily basis are coming through tunnels. How would you live like that? And this is happening right now as we speak. It's been happening for the last, since this conflict started in Gaza, since Gaza was evacuated by the Israelis a while back. It's been happening since then. Yeah. So imagine living like that. I saw people with my own eyes living in fallen houses. Can you imagine a woman with 7 daughters living in a house? The roof is half fallen due to a bombing campaign. The roof had half fallen and the other half was covering the entire family. A woman, a widow, living with 7 daughters. And she's still trying to educate them. You see, what the Israeli government doesn't realize, the government of Israel is not breaking the spirit of the Palestinian people. They are getting stronger by the day. Just like Nietzsche, the German philosopher, said, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Okay? And this is right in the case of the Palestinians in general, and the people of Gaza in particular. Those who survive, they are getting stronger and stronger by the day. This occupation is not going to last forever. There will have to be a resolution. We hope there is a peaceful resolution, not a devastating one.
You have so many Jews who are survivors of the Holocaust who speak out, and they compare this, what was done to them by the Nazis, that Israel is doing to the Palestinians. You know, the state-sponsored sanction of beatings, oppression, you know, it's just making life so miserable, so oppressive just to force them to leave, to get them out, doing everything possible, everything disgustingly humanly possible that you can do to drive them out, to make it so unbearable and livable. This is the same thing that the Jews talk about. One in particular is Israel Shohak, who talks about this is a Holocaust survivor, and he talks about them himself. And many come out and they speak against this injustice. So we got a few more minutes and just a couple things I wanna get your feedback on. This news reporter, it seems like he hits the head on the nail. What are your thoughts? It seems like many politicians, when they are in a hole, they're about to go to jail, they also start to kick things off. What do you think about
this? Mr. Netanyahu exploiting this political crisis. As we know, he's only the acting prime minister because of inconclusive elections. He's worried about losing office because of possible prosecutions he might face. And that whipping up a security situation or allowing a very dangerous security situation to take place may be simply a cynical way of saving himself.
What do you think about that statement?
What do you think I think about that? I think that is the case. He will definitely face criminal charges because he has been accused of corruption, despite the fact that he's ruling a state that has a history of corruption around the globe, right? But ironically, his own state or his own people within the political system of the state of Israel are accusing him of corruption. And there is no doubt that he is in a fear of these prosecutions that may begin after he is deposed from his position, if he is deposed. And this is why he's doing what he's doing. This is exactly why the Indian Prime Minister, Narendra Modi, he is often accused of inflating hatred between the Muslims of India and the Hindu right wing to stay in power or to come to power, right? This is how some politicians, evil politicians, work, right? They use political maneuvering to save themselves. So this is what he's doing. Netanyahu is no exception. He's definitely doing that, in my opinion.
So let's go ahead and end with this, Shia. This sad moment here, but it doesn't stop here for us. I mean, this is a message that Jesus, Moses, Abraham, the last and final message of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. This was on the tongue of the believers here. So can you imagine here, you know, the final words, someone tweeted, posted, this could be our last hours as the next strikes may kill us. Whoever has grudge against me, please forgive me because I swear I never meant to hurt anyone. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. There's nothing worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and earth. And every Allah and then Muhammad is the messenger. Let's talk about this statement that was on this believer's tongue. This is what life is all about at the end of the day. You know, when you see this, hear this, talk, let's end with this.
Absolutely amazing statement. And what a lucky man. And what a fortunate man, rather. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah dakhal al jannah." Whoever's last words are la ilaha illallah, he will enter paradise. And may Allah make this person one of those people, because apparently his last words were exactly those, la ilaha illallah, and Allah took him. Okay, and Allah made him make that statement so that people like us can see and take heed. So, brothers and sisters, this life is temporary. This life is very short. Live it uprightly. Live it in a moral way and always stand for justice and never, ever stand for injustice. Never, ever defend injustice wherever you are, whoever you may be. Always stand for justice because life is short and we will face Allah one day and Allah will question us about our silence or even our speaking. So when you speak wisely. That's all I have to say. And the wisest of words are la ilaha illallah.
And this is, since we're talking about Jewish people and Christians, I mean, this is nothing new. I mean, this is the message that Moses came with, that there's no God except the one God. And Moses was the messenger at that time. And then you have Jesus came along. And in that video that we didn't show, they talk about a Messiah coming. It's a whole different topic. I understand that we can open it up another time, but Jesus was that Messiah. He was the not God or a literal son of God. He was the one who came with La ilaha illallah. There's nothing worthy of worship except the one God, the creator of the heavens and earth, not worshiping a stick, a stone, a bone, a human being, nothing under the sun, but the one who created the sun and created the moon and all everything in this universe. So that's the message we're upon, that pure monotheism. We're the carriers of that legacy. Can you just touch upon that?
Absolutely. Moses stated the famous Shema from the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And this is exactly what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 29, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 29. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29. When a Jewish man came to Jesus and asked him, Master, what is the first commandment or the most important commandment? Jesus responded, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And Allah confirms this in the Quran, by the way. This particular incident is alluded to in the Quran in chapter 5. Of the Quran, chapter 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verses 70 onward, Allah alludes to this, whereby Allah states, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ اُعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ مَن يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةَ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارُ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارٍ. Allahu Akbar. Allah says that Jesus said to the children of Israel, "All the children of Israel, worship one God, your Lord and my Lord." So the Quran confirms these words that are attributed to Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark. And also the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said the same thing to his people. Qulu la ilaha illallah wa tufrun. Say, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and you will prosper. You will succeed. So it was the same call consistently put out by all the prophets. And may Allah bless this brother who passed away with those words on his tongue. And he will be one of those people who will enter the paradise Allah has promised all of us. And he will be with the prophet who came with that call. Inshallah. We pray.
One more thing came to mind. We just went over a little bit of a time. Just reminded me on many scholars who were Jewish at the time of Prophet Muhammad. When they looked at his life, they looked at the evidence. You know, they also accepted Islam, the submission to the creator alone and not worshiping his creation. Isn't that true?
Absolutely. Many Jewish scholars and Christian scholars throughout the history of the Muslim civilization accepted Islam. In fact, when the Prophet himself was alive, Abdullah bin Salam was a Jewish rabbi in Medina who accepted Islam, having seen the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, and he confirmed that what the Bible describes about a prophet to come from Arabia has been fulfilled in Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, Adi bin Hatim, who was a Christian priest or a learned Christian, also accepted Islam with the Prophet. In fact, when the Prophet had the experience in the cave of Hira, when the angel appeared to him and told him to read, and the Prophet said, I cannot read, I am not learned, ma ana biqari'in. When the Prophet, having had this experience, was taken to Waraka bin Nawfal, one of the men of scriptures in Mecca, and the Prophet told him his story, what happened in the cave, Waraka confirmed, "Hadha an-namus alladhi nazzalallahu ala Musa." This is the same angel that came to Moses. Same angel has come to you. And I wish I will be alive on the day when your people will drive you out. And the Prophet was shocked. Will they drive me out? Why? What have I done? Waraka told him, any man who came with this message to his people became his enemies and they drove him out. So same will happen to you. And I wish I will be alive when that happens so that I can support you. And Waraka accepted Islam even before the Prophet of Islam preached Islam to anyone. Even before he himself knew that Allah has sent down revelation upon him. Waraka is telling him, this angel was sent to Moses, the same angel has come to you. So there are so many examples from the life of the Prophet and afterwards when Jewish rabbis throughout the history of Islam realized that this is the Prophet that was foretold in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah 42, for example, chapter 42. And on the tongue of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, there are certain verses where Jesus talked about a comforter, an advocate, a spirit of truth coming in the future who will be teaching people about the truth. All of these passages put together, they point to one man, and that is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And many people accepted that, no doubt.
Thank you very much for being with us here on the Dean Show and helping people better understand the occupation and what is going on in that part of the world. And may Allah grant ease and patience and grant those who have passed away, Jannah. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.